Revelation chapter number 1 in your Bibles this evening. And we'll begin Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter number 1 in your Bibles and verse number 1 tonight. The Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear..." I'm sorry, my wife texted me, so I had to check that, all right? So time out. Let's start it again. Verse number 3. Don't you love that? You know, you look at your phone, and it buzzes, and you're like, you're just going, and it's like, whoop. All right, so time out, all right? Y'all forgive me for being interrupted, but you all do it too, all right? Don't look at me like you don't do it, all right? And you try to be all spiritual. Try preaching and texting back, all right? It's not as easy as it looks. But it was my wife. I thought, man, something's burning back there. Some kid going crazy. But all you that have nerd kids in nursery, they're all fine, all right? Verse number 3. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John of the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Father, as we dive into the book of Revelation tonight, as we lay the groundwork for future study, I pray, God, that you would just give us ears to hear. God, I know that many times as we read and study about prophecy, sometimes, Lord, we're confused, but I pray that you would give us ears to hear. And, Lord, may we apply principles in our life to live a more holy and a pure life. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Revelation is a unique book. I know many people. I was talking to a guy here in our church a little while back, and he said, "You know, preacher," he said, "I read Revelation. My mom made me read Revelation." And he said, "I got scared." Xavier told me that. He said, "I got scared reading it because I would read through." And he said, "Man, I'd read about the beast, and I'd read about the earthquakes, and I'd read about the drama that's going to unfold in the future." And he said, it freaked me out. And he said, "You know," he said, "I would get nervous." He said, "And I'd read it sometimes going to bed, and I'd close it and have nightmares about it." You know, I told him, I said, "What you should have done, Xavier, is you should have read 2 or 3 chapters and then read chapter number 22 where Jesus comes back on the white horse. And, well, that's chapter number 19, but where Jesus sets up his kingdom and rules and reigns forever and ever. There's no more sorrow, nor tears, nor crying, nor pain." I said, "Man, you read the end of Revelation. It's a wonderful picture, and it's a wonderful truth that's going to happen." But a lot of times we read Revelation and we study Revelation because somebody has come out with a new movie. I remember back when I was growing up, probably 20 years ago, remember the Left Behind series? Everybody was going and buying the Left Behind books because, man, this is a book about the future. It's a book of prophecy. It's a narrative story about what's going to take place during the tribulation period. And I read most of those books, as a lot of you did. Now you can go for 50 cents and get them at the Salvation Army. But, you know, you read those books, and, you know, you got to remember, if you've read those, that's a story. They does not necessarily all line up with Scripture, all right? And it was Tim LaHaye's view and some of his teaching on that. But folks have been interested in Revelation. By the way, it just isn't a new phenomenon. I think about those that were around during World War II. And boy, you know, Mussolini was leading his great campaigns, and Hitler's doing his things, and Russia, and all the drama that was taking place, and one big world fight and order. I mean, it's a mess, but people were looking at Revelation, thinking and wondering, is the future unfolding before our eyes? And no matter what we do, no matter where we may be at, God has given us this book to instruct us and to teach us
about the future. But what is the purpose of Revelation? Why did John record this passage, or this book, by Almighty God? It says in Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you've got a normal Bible, you'll probably see in the heading right above the, you know, right above John chapter number 1, you'll see the revelation of Saint John the Divine. Let me just say, this is not the revelation of John the Apostle. All right, that is the Roman Catholic Church and those influences putting them on there. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, all right? Who is the one that's writing this? It's not John. John is just the mouth person. He's just a spokesperson. He's the one that's receiving this revelation, but the revelation is from Jesus Christ. And so what is Jesus, what does he want us to learn? What is the purpose of this book? The twofold purpose of the book of Revelation is, number one, to adore the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to accept the purposes of the future. Revelation is progressive, but it is always uniform. It is progressive in nature, and as you go through it, man, all these different things are being thrown out there, but it's all in uniform. It all goes together. It always goes back to adoring the person of Jesus Christ. I've got with me here an orange, all right? Revelation is a lot like an orange, all right? You look at Revelation, and many times it's like looking at an unpeeled orange. What do you see? You see there's this round, and by the way, this is a clementine, all right? But now they're called cuties or whatever they are to sell more of them, but you know, you can look at these things, right? And what do you see? You see a round orange ball, right? But then when you start unpeeling it, and boy, you peel back the skin, what do you see? Then you start to see the fruit. And you start to smell the fruit. And you start to see those white little lines. And then when you break the fruit apart and the juice goes all over the place, what do you see? You see more and more and more in your study. So is the case in the book of Revelation. Many times we just glance at it like we're looking at an orange and we fail to peel back the pieces. And we fail to say, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, teach me your word. God, I want to know. I want to learn. The book of Revelation is for our learning. It was written for our admonition. And so, God, show me your truth so that I might be a more pure and a more holy believer. There are areas in the book of Revelation that people disagree on. And by the way, let me just say something. If you come across the portion in Revelation where you would say, well, I don't agree with Pastor, hey, that's okay. Let me just say, if you believe in Revelation chapter number 9, that the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit is a helicopter, like some commentators say, then that's fine. You can think that. I happen to disagree with you, all right? And you can go through, and there are different viewpoints that people have and different philosophies and teaching with prophecy. Remember, John is writing this book, and he's writing it from about 90 AD. His vocabulary is not 2017. He's not writing with skyscrapers and internet, and he's not writing with all the airplanes and the technology like we have today. John is writing from, hey guys, here I am on the island of Patmos. I've been walking my whole life. This is what I've seen, and he's trying to describe the future. And boy, it was difficult, but so there may be disagreements, there may be different thoughts. It's okay, all right? And we talk it through, we work it through, and that's what's wonderful about this book of Revelation. It's, man, God has something for us. And so the threefold purpose is found in verse number 19 of this book. John is writing, he said in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so as we dive into this book, remember, there's three different time periods he's writing about. He's writing about the things which were, and really that's chapter number 1, and the past, what has taken place. And then we come to chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, and this is the things which are. And we are right now living in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. Let me just say, chapter 2 and chapter number 3, there may be similarities to different church ages. People have said we are living in the Laodicean church age, where we are lukewarm and our love for God has grown cold, and we love the things of this world more than the things of God. But let me just say that there are folks right now in Indonesia, that are being martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. There are folks in Afghanistan that are receiving the martyr's crown for their faithfulness to the Savior. And their church is not a lukewarm church. Their church is a vibrant church impacting the world for God. John wrote these letters. He wrote this book to the seven local churches there in Asia Minor. Yeah, there may be similarities to other church ages and the Reformation and the persecution and the dead church. And there may be things that we can point out and say, well, this looks like it. But listen, remember that it was written to seven local churches. And we are living right now in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. When chapter 4 steps on the scene, the trumpet sounds. That's when you see the church removed. You don't see the church mentioned. Instead, it goes to the Israel, to the Jews, and it goes to God judging the unsaved and judging, condemn mankind. And so we are living in the things which are. And we'll spend at least 7 sermons, probably more than that, going through chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, dealing with things and problems in the local church, the things which are. And then in chapter number 4, all the way to chapter 21, chapter number 22, halfway through, he deals with the things which shall be hereafter. And then at the end of chapter number 22, at the end, when Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly," then it goes back to the things which are. And so, threefold phases in the purpose of writing this book: the things which were, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so, based upon that premise, based upon that introduction, let's dive in tonight and let's look at the introduction to Revelation. Notice here, first of all, in the introduction to Revelation, notice the significance of the book. Verse number 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Notice here, first of all, that it is from Jesus Christ. It is the word revelation means an unveiling. It means to take away the veil. As I was reading and studying on these verses, many commentators from the 1800s and 1700s gave the illustration of a statue getting ready to be unveiled. And I've never been to one of those fancy art places where they have statues of David and, you know, all those other dudes, right? Michelangelo. I know some of you are artsy like that and you like that kind of stuff. I'm not that kind of guy, all right? If I walk into an art museum, I'm thinking, man, we could sell that for such and such a price. And I'm thinking about selling it all, right? While you're walking around oohing and aahing about all those pictures from, you know, whatever those guys are. But what they said was, the unveiling, the revelation was you walk into that art gallery and there's that statue and it's covered with a blanket. And you've seen it, you know, everybody's there with their fancy outfits, their bow ties, they're eating hors d'oeuvres, and the boy, they're all excited, right? And they've all donated hundreds of dollars for these tickets, right? And then ding, 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 ding on the glass, here we go. They take the blanket off and everybody's like, ooh, what a great statue, right? What a great rendition by whoever the artist may be. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the removing of the blanket. It's the removing of the veil to expose the future events. Remember in the book of Daniel, as he was receiving the revelation, by the way, Daniel experienced what John experienced, he got a prophetic vision of the future unfolding, but God said to Daniel, he said, I want you to seal up the things which are here. He said, I want you to seal it up, but now we come to Revelation, and this is the unveiling. God says it was sealed up in the Old Testament, but now, as a New Testament church, we are able to understand it. The book of Revelation was given for us to understand. It's a compilation and a completion of prophecy in the Old Testament. So the revelation, the word revelation occurs 12 times in the Bible. The book of Revelation is an unveiling of future events. Again, it's like looking at an orange. As you see an orange, you can see the peel. Sometimes you can see the fruit. Sometimes you can see the seeds in an orange. And then sometimes you can taste the juice that an orange produces. You get what you put into it. If you want to just look at an orange, it can sit on your shelf and be nice and pretty. But if you really want to enjoy it, man, you got to work at it and dive in it. You got to study it. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there may be things in the word of God that you shake your head saying, I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. And that's where we need to exercise spiritual discernment and say, I'm going to jump in and study and figure out what God is saying in this passage to me. So the significance of this letter is from Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 1 again. It says, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Number 2, the significance, it's an imminent message. It's an imminent, it's important because, hey, these things are shortly going to come to pass. Now, where's John writing from? Remember, he's writing from the island of Patmos. He's writing there as a banished Christian, a banished slave. John truly believed that Jesus was going to come back in his lifetime. Look over in John chapter number, the last chapter of the book of John. John chapter number 21. It says, in John chapter number 21, Jesus has just told Peter that in verse number 18, that he was going to die crucified upside down. He was going to die like Jesus died. And that prophetic message, Peter, you're going to be martyred for me, right? And then John said Peter said in verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That was John, which also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, which is he that, betrayeth thee? Hold on one second. Oh yeah, verse number 21. Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not see death. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So the disciples believed that John wasn't going to die. They believed that Jesus was going to come back before John passed away. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, Peter, mind your own business, all right? It's not your, if you're going to die, Peter, crucified for me, but stop worrying about somebody, some other brother. You worry about yourself. But John and the other disciples believed Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. They were anticipating it. And Jesus said, hey, this is shortly going to come to pass. Now, remember, our timetable and God's timetable are completely different. We live in something that's made up called time, right? God is from eternity past to eternity future. He invented time for us. And God's time and God's day, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 3, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Man, one day with Jesus is like 1,000 years here for our living, all right? So it's quick, all right? And it's coming to pass quickly. You think of it, three and a half, four weeks, I'm going to be preaching in the Bahamas. That's 27 days I'm leaving with Chrissy for my trip. You know what? That's soon, right? It's imminent for me, right? It's coming soon. The countdown's on. Hey, Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. It may not be our timetable, but his timetable is it's going to be real short. So it's imminent. Because of that, it requires urgency. The word shortly is the same word that we get the those of you, any mechanics here that work on engines, I'm looking here. We need a mechanic, all right? You pray for me. I'm really trying to get Junior saved, and he can be our mechanic. But there is a machine called the tachometer. I think that's how it's said. The tacho or whatever it may be. T-A-C-H-O-meter. And that meter reads the RPMs. If you have engine problems, they hook this machine up to your engine, and it tells you how many RPMs are being spun out per minute, right? Or whatever the RPMs, it goes up and down. And when you push the gas pedal down, man, the RPMs go up. When you let go, it releases. When John said it's going to shortly come to pass, what is he saying? He's saying, man, the RPMs are high. Man, the engine is revved. Man, hammer down, Jesus is coming soon. And because he's coming soon, because the trumpet could sound at any moment, hey, we need to live a life that is wholly in line with the soon return. So it's an imminent message. It's from Jesus Christ. Number 3, it's prophetic. The revelation of Jesus Christ in verse number 1. Which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. It's prophetic. There's revelation and then there's symbolic, signified. So as you go through Revelation, remember it's future things, but there's also a lot of symbols. For instance, you'll read about the beast. You'll read about dragons. You'll read about frogs. You'll read about clouds. You'll see numbers like seven. And there's seven blessings, there's seven churches, there's seven spirits. You read about, you see 12 a lot, there's 12 gates, and they're angels, and you see 12 different manner of jewels in the foundation of the city. There's a lot of numerology, and there's a lot of symbolic things that are mentioned. And so how do we interpret those? We use scripture upon scripture, line upon line. We believe the Bible interprets itself. And so if we see beast, if we see, you know, whatever it may be, dragon, frog, whatever they may be, we need to interpret it with other scripture. And so understanding that is prophetic in nature. Number three, it says in verse number four, we see it's an eyewitness account. John said, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John is given an eyewitness account. You've seen the eyewitness news, right? And by the way, don't you love when they go out in the middle of a hurricane? They're like, you stay home, but we'll be out in the middle of this, you know, right by the ocean, right? And they're like, man, the wind's blowing, and the lightning's right overhead, and tornadoes are all over the place. And those eyewitness reporters are giving firsthand accounts of what they are seeing unfold before their eyes. John said, that's what I'm doing here. I'm not just telling you something that I learned in a class. I'm just not telling you something I dreamt about. He said, man, this is what I saw with my own eyes. Understand, John saw the future. He saw something that we won't be able to see with our naked eyes until one day we see Christ. He saw the future. But what a sobering truth that is, that John got a glimpse of the future. That's why when I preach from Revelation chapter number 20 about the great white throne judgment, John said, I saw the great white throne. I saw the dead, small, and great stand before God. He saw them thrown in the lake of fire. And I preach a message entitled, Did John See You? From Revelation chapter number 20. It's a sobering reality that John saw heaven. He saw the lake of fire. He saw the judgment of the nations. John saw all this unfold. It is an eyewitness account. That word I saw or I beheld is used 38 times in the book of Revelation. He's giving a firsthand account. And look in verse number 3. We see the blessings that come from this book. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, the purpose of this book, to exalt the Savior, and to accept the things that are going to come. But there is a blessing associated with reading the Word of God, and especially about reading this book, the book of Revelation. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. God blesses those that read his word. God blesses those that study his word. Hey, young people, you want to be a man, a young person that God uses? Be in your Bible. You want to be a young person that makes a difference for the Savior? Then get in your nose in the word of God. There is a blessing for being in the word of God. It's a good thing for us to read, hear, and obey what is written in the Bible. So the significance of this book, it's important because it's given by Jesus Christ to us to change us and challenge us to be more like Christ. Look in verse number 4. We see, number 1, the significance. Number 2, the saints. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. We see here those that it's addressed to. It's addressed to the churches. These were local churches that was not a one, you know, we live in a day and time where we believe that God is using the local church. And we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to be a part of a local New Testament Bible-believing church. And John did not just write this generic to everybody. He wrote it to the churches in Asia Minor. He wrote it to Ephesus. He said, Pergamus, you're getting this message. Laodicea, heed the message. Hey, Church of Philadelphia, keep it up. Keep on going. There were seven churches that he addressed in this letter. It was written to this church to encourage them to walk closer with the Savior. These churches were the product of the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's exactly what they were doing. Paul went, Peter went, John went. They went all over the area preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul started the church in Ephesus, I believe. And you see Asia Minor. Man, that's where the people is addressed to. Right there in Asia Minor. It was written to the church. They represent seven different kinds of churches that are present in today's day and time. All right, the seven churches, they are present in our day and time. Let me just say something. I don't want to be the church of Laodicea. By God's grace and by God's help, we're going to keep the temperature turned up high and we're going to walk close with God. We don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be the church of Sardis, a dead church. A church that's hanging on by the, you know, the IV and the oxygen tank. I don't want my heart to not be beaten. I want to go for God. I don't want to be like the church of Ephesus, though they were busy. I want to make sure I maintain my love for the Savior, my first love. I want to be like the church of Pergamos, or the church of Pergamos that has a walk with God. I want to be like the church of Philadelphia, a church that has a relationship with God. These are seven different churches that are representative of the churches that we deal with as we go in throughout our nation. And by the way, I've seen these kind of churches. I've seen the dead churches. I've seen the churches that are busy but lukewarm. I've seen the churches that have all the different ministries, great history, and yet they've left their first love. I've seen it, and so understanding that it's not representing ages. It was written to seven different local churches. The Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant authors like to say it represents church ages. That's not what the Bible teaches. We believe it's the local Bible-believing churches. And so it's written to the churches. What was the message in verse number 4? Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. The message is grace and peace. In the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trial, in the midst of great loss, they could have grace. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense, right? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. The book mostly deals with judgment, but Jesus begins by telling mankind that they can experience something they don't deserve, grace. You know, you read through Revelation, one world government, you know, famine, fourth of the world dies, and then a third of the world after that, big old colossal wars, stars falling from heaven, great earthquakes. I mean, everything that unfolds, you know, you look at that in judgment after judgment after judgment. Well, what is God saying? God's saying you can have grace in the midst of this tribulation period. Hey, listen, God's grace still extends to lost people. It doesn't matter if it's the church age, it doesn't matter if it's Abraham, doesn't matter if it's before the flood or Revelation. God's grace is extended, salvation is extended to all, and grace is a theme. And not only that, but there's peace. In the midst of the craziness, you can have true peace which passes all understanding. So we see the significance. Number 2, we see the saints it's addressed to. But notice here the Savior in verse number 5. If we lose sight of the Savior, then we've lost it all. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Who should we be focused on and tuned into as we go through Revelation? It's all about Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself, he says. He must increase, John said, John the Baptist, and I must decrease. It's all about the Savior. John, why are you writing this? Because I saw him. He gave me this vision. He gave me this revelation. It's all about him. Prophecy is points to the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, he's coming back, riding on that white horse. One day he's coming back, and in righteousness he just judge and make war. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, he's high, exalted, and lifted up. The angels are crying, holy, holy, holy. The saints are proclaiming, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They're singing, thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And they're proclaiming that message that he is worthy. Why? Because the Savior gave his all on the cross. He is worthy. He comes back. He rightfully takes what is his, and man, Jesus Christ will rule and reign. But the purpose and the theme of Revelation, it's all about the Savior, the person. It reads how he reads the past, and he rides the present, and he rules the future. He says in verse number 5, he was a faithful witness. He witnessed what took place in the past. He witnessed the fall of Adam. He witnessed the rejection of the flood. He witnessed darkness in the book of Judges. Hey, Jesus Christ witnessed the dark ages and the dark times there in the after the finishing of the book of Malachi into the New Testament. He witnessed the rejection of him in the dark ages in our day and time. Hey, Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. He says, I know what took place in the past. He reads the present. What's the present? Him, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. He continued, he died, he lives, he rules. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's king of kings and he's Lord of lords. So we see his person in verse number 5. Verse number 5, it says we see his provision. We see that there is he unto him that loved us. We see that he has a love that endures. There's that enduring love. He loved us when we were unlovable. God so loved the world. We love him because he first loved us and washed us. Not only did he love us, but he washed away our sin. He emancipated our sins. He made us clean. He made us vessels that are meet for the master's use. And he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. He elevates us. Man, we are kings and priests before God. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, excuse me, he will also deny us. So we see how he reigns. We see his person. We see his provision. Notice his power there in verse number 7. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We see that. We see his power. He wins in the end. He's coming in judgment. When he came to this earth, he came to as a sheep to give his life a ransom for many. But when he comes back, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came to die, but he's coming back to reign. He's coming again. And then in verse number 8, we see his position. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. We see the character of Christ. We see his omniscience. Alpha and Omega, that's the A and Z of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. We see the omnipresence. He's the beginning and the end. He knows the beginning from the end. And he's omnipotent. He's almighty. And so as we dive into Revelation, as we begin to uncover and study things that are going to unfold, the things which were, the things which are, and the things which shall be after. Remember, church, we've got to keep our eyes not focused on, boy, Bible knowledge, but we need to keep our eyes focused upon the Savior, fixated upon Christ. Why? Because he's the purpose. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so all that introduction to say this, when it comes to these first 8 verses, what do we need to take away? You say, Pastor, I'm interested in Revelation. What's the purpose of it? How does it apply to my life? It applies this way. Number one, love Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Number two, keep your nose in the book. Keep your life holy, living that pure and holy life because he's coming again. And when we think about those two things, it'll motivate us to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are around us. And so I hope this week as we begin to unfold this package, unfold this present, as we begin to peel apart the oranges, I hope that we would just say, Lord, open mine eyes, show me what I need to change. And Lord, keep on showing me and keep on peeling back the orange peels. Dive into the fruit. Look at the seeds. Look at the juice and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let this message, let this series just not give you a head knowledge, but let it give you a heart's desire to serve and to live for the Savior. So looking forward to what God's going to do with this. Let's keep our eyes upon him. Keep focused upon him because Jesus Christ is coming soon. It's an imminent message. He's coming shortly. It'll come to pass shortly. And based on that, we need to keep our eyes focused upon him. All right? Let's pray together. Father, love you. And Lord, it's going to be a wonderful study. I'm looking forward to it. But Lord, I pray that we would not lose focus of your heartbeat. And that heartbeat is for us to live a holy life. Lord, that heartbeat is for us to, blessed is he that readeth. It's to hear the word of God and to keep those things which are written there. And Lord, it's the message of we've got grace and peace that we can give to our neighbors and loved ones if we'd simply tell them about Jesus Christ. Lord, help us keep our eyes upon that. And Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We love you. Thank you for what you're doing here in our church. And Lord, purify us. I pray we'd be holy this week. I pray that we would say no to sin, temptation. Lord, the reality is there might be somebody this week that's going to be tempted to do something, Lord, that could just shame the name of Christ. I pray that they would leave tonight with order and determination, because you're coming again to say no to their sin and to surrender to you. Lord, help us, I pray. And we love you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, in your precious name. Amen.